I'm reminded of a story and I just sense like I need to share it. So I heard this story a long time ago. It was about how when kids are little, they give you artwork and it doesn't look like anything. To them it's something, but it doesn't look like anything to you. But because they're your kid, you love it. And you display the scribbles and the mess for everyone to see. It's not because the picture was amazing, like they're an artist, but because their heart was that they would give it to you. And some people, you don't sing and you don't worship because you just feel like that scribbled refrigerator art. But God, because of, even if you sound awful, because you're His kid, because you're giving it to Him, He displays it proudly. So please, please, please do not worship because you can't sing. You can't stay on pitch. Listen, I hear people sound bad from here, but you know, it doesn't matter. Technically, it might not sound good, but to God, it's refrigerator art that He's displaying for all to see. He just loves it when you worship Him. And we just sang a song and it says, He is for you. Don't you know that today? Can't you testify of His goodness and faithfulness to you? He only asks you worship Him. He doesn't ask for your talent. He asks for your heart. So right now, this morning, and from this day forward, decide that you will give Him that scribbling, that refrigerator art. Every time corporately, yes, but every day. There's an intimacy and closeness that is awaiting. Hallelujah. You've never done it before, that's okay. It's all the in-between stuff that's so important. It's great to sing written songs, but to really tell God that you love Him from your heart in between the songs, that's what He desires. Sometimes things are just as easy as a decision. And that's what I'm saying this day. That's what I believe He's asking this day. Make a decision to give Him your refrigerator scribblings when it comes to worship. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you. I love you, Lord. If you don't know what to say, just start there. I love you. I worship you. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you, God. Oh, I love you, I worship you, Lord.
Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. In order for us to really understand what God wants us to see this morning, we're going to have to read several passages of Scripture. It lays a very strong foundation. So, here in 2 Kings chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. That's talking about astrology. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's brought all this stuff literally into the church. You know, symbols of pagan worship and so forth. And he made his son pass through the fire. Now that would be at that time a version of abortion, but sacrifice unto a false god. He made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove which he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now that right there, listen, we don't have to go back and read this. That simple ninth verse, you can read it and just move on. We have no idea the magnitude of the absolute evil that Manasseh was bringing into the Jewish nation. Because when it says here that he seduced the people, you know, just kind of like in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Here it says that he seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. And it says that in verse 1, he was 12 years old. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, as it's describing here in this chapter what he did, this is just a brief overview of everything that he did. If you do more research concerning all these different gods and what these other pagan nations had done, what you're going to find out is that what he did and what he led the Jewish people into was every bit as wicked as what we see in society today. I mean, there is, in fact, actually it's even worse, but it's basically the same. You know, we talk about today people, you know, well, you know, we are the woke society. Well, that's what they were back then. All the perversions that you hear about today. You know, I saw was watching a commentary the other day, and part of the commentary, there was a video from San Francisco, and men were literally naked on the street corners. The only thing they had was I'm trying to keep this clean. A little something to cover down yonder. That was it. That was it. They were totally naked on the street corner, broad daylight, drinking coffee. Totally naked. And there are reports that have come out of, well, it's not just San Francisco, but of acts of immorality taking place right out on the streets. You read, I'm sure, what happened here recently at the White House. The celebration of, you know, homosexuality, LGBTQ, the alphabet people. It was a celebration of what they do, and there were some that just took their clothes off, got naked. And then, you know, the president came back and said, well, you know, that wasn't right. And I'm thinking, wait a second. Why weren't they arrested? I mean, I don't get this. There used to be laws about public decency. And yet they're doing that at the White House. Right out there for everybody to see. In fact, the president himself had his picture taken with one of the people before they were totally naked. Or after they put their clothes back on, whatever. I mean, what's going on here? And all of the stuff that's going on in the schools, what we're reading here about Manasseh, that's what was happening back then. The only difference is the fact that back in Manasseh's day, they did not have the medical know-how to perform surgery on people so that men could look like women outwardly and women could look like men outwardly. They didn't have that technology back then. They also did not have movie theaters and TVs and phones and computers to where they could watch pornography. They had to go to the places where the pornography was being performed to watch it. This is what was going on back then. And it talks about the shedding of the innocent blood, you know, the murder of the children, the sacrifices of babies and so forth. This is what was happening. And I can't stand here and go into, I can't say enough to impress you about the horrific evil that was taking place under Manasseh. We complain about what goes on here in our country today. Guys, it was going on and even more back then in his day. In fact, you know, it talks about how that he brought the pagan worship items into the temple. Well, even today, you have pastors that have brought pagan worship items into the sanctuaries of their churches. So, we're living in almost the same kind of what was going on there with Manasseh. And the thing is, the guy reigned for 55 years. 55 years. And I'm thinking, okay, why didn't somebody just kill this guy after about 4 or 5 years, after about 15 years, after about 30 years? I mean, why didn't God defire from heaven, you know? I have questions about that. You want to know why? It's because God wanted this guy to repent. I mean, he wanted him to do what was right. That's part of it, the mercy of God. That's why nowadays, one of the worst things in the world is how a lot of Christians today want to talk about, why doesn't God just strike down, and then they name the politician they don't like. That's because the mercy of God goes beyond what you and I really understand. For God so loved the world, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter how they live, God loves them. And he wants them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But here we see what's happening with Manasseh. And he ruled roughly between 698 B.C. and 642 B.C. I mean, give or take a few years. It's really hard to pinpoint it exactly. But what was going on in that era was the same kind of a thing that we see going on today. Well, we continue here in this chapter. And in verse 18 says, Manasseh slept with his fathers while he died and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heraz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. See that? So there was really no change. You know, Manasseh dies, and Amon, he becomes the king, and it just keeps going on. He reigned for 2 years. It says 21, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we'll stop right there. Now there are a lot of things that went on back in these days that we don't fully understand. And part of it is this. I mean, this kind of boggles my mind. And that is, you know, Manasseh was absolutely horrific. And then his son, Ammon, just carried it on. You know, he just, whatever Manasseh did, I mean, he just continued doing it. Well, then it says in, you know, the servants of Ammon, verse 23, they killed him. They killed him in his own house. They killed him. What I don't understand is why the people of the land then killed the servants of Ammon. You know what I'm saying? In my mind, I would be thinking, I'm not so sure I agree with you killing the guy, but one thing I'm glad is that he's no longer running the show. Maybe things will change now, because we don't need this evil ruling over us. You follow what I'm saying? But for whatever the reason, you know, they killed the people that killed Ammon. But then it says that Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Ammon continued that filth, the degradation, the abominations, the perversions that his dad did. Now, Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Ammon reigned for 2 years, all right? That's 57 years of perversions and idol worship, desecration of the temple, and on it goes. 57 years. Now, I want you to think about this. An entire generation had been raised in a society which approved of rebellion and abomination and perversion before God. It was all they knew. That's how they were raised. They did not know everything that was recorded back in, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I mean, serving God. They didn't know this. They were clueless. When they would show up to the temple and they saw all these idols and all these other, you know, items of paganism in the temple, that's all they knew. You had people who didn't really know that stuff's not supposed to be here. I mean, think about it today. You have people alive today who were born after the laws were made to take Bible reading and prayer out of the schools. You have people alive today, in this room right here, people alive today, all you've known is legalized abortion. That's all you've known. Well, see, I grew up when you could still read the Bible in the school. The teacher would read a verse of Scripture. When the teacher would lead in a prayer. I'm talking to secular schools. When I was growing up, when I was a little kid, I didn't know there was such a thing as a Christian school. We all just went to, you know, whatever your school district was. That's where you went. I know what it's like to be in a classroom in a secular school where, you know, as a kid, you don't know who is and is not a Christian. But I remember, regardless of what the kids in the classroom believed, regardless of whether or not their parents took them to church, the bottom line is, there'd be a verse of the Bible read. There'd be Scripture. We had rulers that had the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We had prayer. Okay, this happened. And I remember, as a child, when abortion was illegal. Now, people still did it, but it was illegal. See, I remember that. But see, there are those of you in this room right now, you don't remember any of that because you did not grow up in a society where all public schools could have prayer and Bible reading. You did not grow up in a society where abortion was illegal. But now, see, these folks, same thing. 57 years. You actually had parents telling their children, this is how it is. You had 57-year-old parents with their own kids. In fact, back in those days, it had been possible to be a 57-year-old parent and have a child, and that child has a child. You could have had three generations, you know, very, very young and so on up to the 57-year-old. That's all they knew. They had no idea of any other way of life. No, I'm sure that, you know, there were, just like God spoke to some of the prophets back then, you did have people during that time which did not buy into what Manasseh was doing. Because God spoke to the prophets and told them, here's what's going to happen because of what Manasseh did. Just like today. You have people today, Christians, who don't buy into all this stuff. But yet you do have people in some churches who do buy into it. Led astray. Bewitched. Seduced. And yet for 57 years, this was it. This was all they knew. And then in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, Amon was he died, and it says that Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. And if you look in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. His father, Amon, reigned for 2 years. Now, this means Josiah was six when his father began to reign. Josiah knew his, not only did he know his father, he knew his grandfather, Manasseh. And I have no doubt that what Manasseh, as evil as he was, loved his grandson. You know, I can see Manasseh coming home from having gone to the temple and worshiping all these idols and doing whatever. And then he takes, you know, little Josiah, and he's bouncing him on his knee and talking to him and telling him how wonderful he is and I love you and all this other. But Josiah knew his grandfather, Manasseh. And I can just, in my mind, in my imagination, I can see Manasseh and Amon taking little Josiah into the temple, and it's time for us to go worship God. Because they didn't deny God. This is the thing you have to understand. Back then, they did not deny Jehovah. They just brought all this other stuff in. They just included all this sin, kind of what you see today. But they brought it in. So I can just see Manasseh and Amon, you know, here they bring a little Josiah in, and they're saying, okay, this is the temple of God. And here's little Josiah, and he says, well, what's that over there? Oh, well that is the idol unto whatever, Molech, or whatever the gods would be. And well, what's this one over here? Well, this is the idol to so-and-so. Well, how come we do this over here? Oh, that's we do this so that we can get the favor of and then name a particular god. And little Josiah would have seen how that right next to the temple there were houses of prostitution, male and female, perversions. He would have seen that. Now, he may not have witnessed what went on, but he would have known this is the thing, the house of such and such, and this is the house of such. And he would have seen men going in and women going in and these things going on. He would have seen this. He was exposed to it. He probably had a concept of these babies that were being sacrificed and offered up to these pagan gods. I mean, I really don't know the full extent to what he saw actually happen, but his grandfather was the king, and then his dad became the king. He knew what was happening. And they told him this is the way it's supposed to be. They would have trained him, this is how we're supposed to do these things. This is the temple of God, but we also have these other gods. However they would have expressed it to him, he would have known. This is what he heard. This is how he was taught. Well, we're going to continue reading here. And when we do, as you look in your Bible and you read along with me, there's going to come a point where I jump over, and don't turn to this, you can turn to it later if you want, but just bear with me. I'm going to turn over, I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, where it tells us more about Josiah. But as you look here in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, meaning his ancestor, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, at age 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, age 26, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, and what he did, he gave them instructions and said, go into the temple and clean it up, because it's in disrepair. You know, it needs to be remodeled. It needs to be revamped. And we jumped down, and so they got carpenters. They got people together to start doing this work. And the work began, verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now stop right there. I found it. In other words, we thought it was gone. We haven't seen this thing for how long? 57 years? And he says, as we're cleaning it up, you ever cleaned up things at home and you discover, hey, so that's where I put that. Okay. They found the Word of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Okay, he's 26 years old. He hasn't heard this. He hasn't heard this. He didn't know. And then here comes these two guys that were working there, and they said, okay, hey, look what we found. And he begins to read it. And Josiah, it says he rent his clothes. Well, you know, in Scripture, when people rend their clothes, I mean, that's a sign of great remorse, great regret, so on and so forth. He rent his clothes. It pierced his heart, because he realized, we have messed up big time. And you look in verse 12, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Okay, now, do you realize what he's saying here? He's the king. He's 26 years old. What he's doing is accusing his own father and his own grandfather of being abominations before God. His own family. This sounds kind of like what Jesus said over in Luke. If you're going to be my disciple, you know, you've got to love me more than your own mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, the whole family, and your own life. You've got to love me more. We're seeing an Old Testament version of this right here in this passage. And he says, the wrath of God. Now, this is after he had already started cleaning up the temple. In other words, he's already started making some reforms. But he doesn't understand the fullness of the reforms that need to be made. But he's been working on this. And then when he hears the words of the Lord, it pierces his heart. And he says, we better do something fast, because the wrath of God is going to be released against us if we don't. And we jump over now to chapter 23. And the king sent, King Josiah sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now stop right there for just a moment. Where it says that they went into the house of the Lord. You know, when we think of a house, we think of, you know, wherever it is that you and I live. You know, a house. This is the temple, all right? So this is a very large building. It's not some little bitty house where people are trying to squeeze in. No, this is a large facility, which is how all these people were able to get in and be a part of this. Well, he takes the word of God, and it says that he read it to them. In other words, he's saying, you know what? This is so serious. I don't even want a priest doing this. I'm going to let the people know this is coming from me, the king. And the king stood, verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, you got to remember, these are people who've never heard this before. It's been 57 years. You think they're having covenant reading in a temple that is corrupted with paganism? There's no way. Remember, they earlier here just a little bit ago, we read how they said, wow, hey, look, what do you know? We found the word of the Lord. Meaning, none of these people had heard this unless they were a whole lot older than 57. Well, in verse 4, it says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now stop right there. Do you think there were people that day who were standing by watching this happen, all these pagan things being taken out of the temple, do you think any of them were kind of concerned? I mean, your whole life, all you've been taught is we have to get the blessings of all these different gods. And now all of a sudden, these are being taken out and they're being destroyed. Do you think there might have been some people there wondering, are these other gods going to curse us? But what, before he did this, here's the key. Before he did this, before he had gave this verse 4 commandment for all these things to be taken out and destroyed, what did he do? He read the Word of God. He read the Word of the Lord. People, we are all Jews. We were delivered out of Egypt, so on and so forth. And God gave to us through Moses. And they all would have known about Moses. And here's what he said. So he reads this to them. So they would have been more accommodating to the removal of all those pagan items from the temple. But remember, their whole life, that's what they've been taught. I mean, how many of us, we heard something our whole lives in church, and then all of a sudden, you know, you show up here, and you hear something different, and you think, well, now, wait a second. Hold on here. I mean, we had somebody who was attending here years ago. They attended for a while. And after one service, one time sat with me and said, I hear what you've been saying, I hear what you've been teaching, and I see it in the Word of God, so on and so forth, but that's just not how I was taught when I was raised. And that person left. They admitted that what they saw and what they heard was truth. But yet because of how they've been raised, I just can't accept it. And as far as I know, they went back into the religious organization they'd been a part of. Well, anyway, verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. Notice verse 5, what's he doing? He said, you guys are out of work. You guys, you don't have a job anymore. Okay, you are idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. This is not talking about people from the tribe of Levi. This is talking about people that these pagan kings, his daddy and his grandpa, established to be priests of false gods. Just pick people for whatever the reason. And now he says, you're out of here. No, it's over. We're not having this anymore. These guys have just lost their income. You think they're happy? Well, verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. In other words, the houses of male and female prostitution next door to the temple, okay, he tears them down. Guess what? A whole lot more people just lost their jobs. A whole lot more people are now unemployed. So not only is he, some people, I guarantee you there are some people rejoicing that this was happening, but not everybody was. Let me just throw this out. Do you understand that if we have God-fearing leadership in as the president and in the House and in the Senate, do you understand there will be protests the likes of which we have never seen? Do you understand that? Continuing here, I'm not going off on that just now. But in verse 8, now look at this. And he brought out, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. This is a lot of child sacrifice took place at this location, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire unto Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. Now this is interesting because when you first read this, you think, well, okay, but I mean, you know, they're probably perfectly good chariots. I mean, why not just give them a fresh coat of paint and use them for your own thing? That's because they had been identified with pagan worship. And from what I'm understanding, the carvings were on them relative to the worship of these pagan gods. And they said, no, we're not. No. We'll just build us some new chariots. This stuff, we're not having this stuff anymore. So he destroyed the chariots even. And the altars, verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and broke them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kid. Do you realize? Granddaddy did this. You know how many people say things about, you know, well, grandpa this and grandpa that, And we have to remember our heritage. He's saying, forget the heritage, man. This stuff, my grandpa was a fool. My grandpa, he did what was wrong in the eyes of God. We're not having this anymore. And see, what you have to remember is this. Manasseh and Amon trained Josiah not to do what he's doing. So I'm sure this may have come as a shock to some other family members, some other relatives. You know, what in the world is he doing here? How is he dishonoring our heritage? Dishonoring our family name? Well, you continue in verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he broke in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. Does this guy seem like he's on a mission? I mean, he's not just staying right there in Jerusalem. He's going through the land, and he's purging. You know what this is symbolic of? Mortification of the flesh. You can't leave anything on the inside if you're truly going to serve God. Well, that'll preach, whether you think so or not. Verse 16, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. That was a prophecy 300 something years earlier that God was going to raise up a king named Josiah who was going to do all this. It's really interesting, but anyway. And in verse 17, then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Now you can read, you don't turn to it right now, but you can read more about that in 1 Kings chapter 13. And he, Josiah, said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Now look at this. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. He wasn't just destroying the stuff. He killed the people that were instrumental in leading the Jews into all this pagan worship. I mean, this guy's serious. Let me tell you something. Back in those days, when all this was going on, the one person you did not want to see riding into town was Josiah. And if you did, you better start repenting fast to the right God, or else something bad's going to happen to you. And you better make sure you don't have any of those idols out in your front yard. I mean, you better clean your own house up. Well, anyway, verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Meaning they hadn't been doing that before. But now that they know they're supposed to do it, he says, we're doing this, we're keeping this. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. What an amazing legacy. Now let's think about this, okay? Amon had followed the legacy of his father Manasseh. And he continued all that, the horrible evil that Manasseh had done and led the people into. Remember now, 57 years this went on. Josiah had absolutely no father or grandfather, ancestral heritage of following God and obeying his word. He did not have a daddy or a grandpa that he could look to as an example of somebody who lived for God. It didn't exist. His dad and his grandfather, all they knew was paganism. All they did was paganism. And it's no telling what his dad and his grandfather participated in. Listen, if you're going to approve all that kind of stuff, get back in those days, guess what? You also probably participated. If you approved, you probably participated. It was just absolute filth. And this is what Josiah knew. Nobody, listen to this, nobody could sit down with little Josiah. Remember, he's 8 years old when he becomes a king. Nobody could sit down with him and talk to him about how his father or his grandfather had faithfully served the Lord. You know, a lot of people, you know, here the other day, Brother Barry posted something, talked about how his dad, you know, his dad left an example for him. And a lot of us, you know, same kind of a thing. But here with Josiah, there was nobody who could sit down with him and say, you know, your grandpa, he's the one that started this church 57 years ago. And I'm telling you, he was a man of God. I mean, he stood with the Word. He read the Word. Every day, he's praying unto God. The people could walk by the church building in the morning and hear him in there praying. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Nobody could sit little Josiah down and tell him these stories of his family because it didn't exist. All they could do is talk about the paganism. All they could do is talk about, you know, what your grandpa and what your father did, so on and so forth. But the thing is, Josiah was completely 180 degrees opposite of his father and his grandfather. Totally opposite. And, you know, you scratch your head and you begin thinking, how? I mean, a kid was 8 years old. He didn't have anybody around to teach him or train him, even though I suspect that, you know, Hilkiah and some of these others that were there that didn't buy into all the evil, you know, they may have said some things to him. Back in those days, you had to be cautious what you said about the king, because if they heard you said unkind things about the king and what the king was doing, you know, off with their head. That's what wouldn't happen back then. They'd have you killed. But some way, somehow, all this took place that we just read. Here's the difference. The difference is this. Number one, it's how Josiah saw God. Number two, his decision to pursue God. And number three, how he responded to God's word. That's what the difference was. But think about this. The family influence was all around him for evil. And yet, he made a decision to seek after God. What motivated him to do that? Godly people around him, maybe. I don't know. Scripture's not really clear on that. But as a young boy, he made that decision to find. He had a curiosity. And he began to pursue after God. And as he began to pursue after, I mean, he saw God as somebody he needed to get to know better. Somebody he needed to respect. So he decided to pursue after God. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the word was found. Because here he is, here's this, you know, he's 26 years old now, and he's been doing what he can to renovate the temple, so on and so forth. And, you know, I have no doubt he's praying to God and whatever. I mean, he's doing what he knows to do. He's doing what he thinks he should do. And then one day, while they're working in the temple, you know, Hilkiah, he finds the word of God. And then they take it to Josiah. They say, you need to hear this. And they start reading it, and it hits him. I mean, his heart was tender enough to where it touched him, and he realizes, oh my, in spite of everything that we've done, in spite of, you know, the last like 18 years now that I've been trying to seek God as best I can, now I find out how much we've really missed God. And so he responds to the word of God. And he decides we have to live according to what God says. Doesn't that sound familiar? Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from God. Now, here's what I'm leading up to. Josiah had absolutely no godly legacy to follow. None. But what he did do was leave a godly legacy to be followed. He did not have a father that set him on his knee and told him all the stories of how God moved and how you got a son, you got to trust God the way that Moses did, the way that Noah did, and you got to trust God the way Joshua did. So he never had anybody do that. But yet, he left a legacy. I mean, what the Bible says here about him, this is amazing. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him. Let's see. Name a king that came before him. A guy named David. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. In other words, the Bible, God is telling us, Josiah is one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. One of the greatest. See, when David became king, he didn't have to deal with the stuff Josiah dealt with. Now, here's what I'm getting at. I don't know what your family history is like. Now, some of you have shared some things with me. But I don't know what your family history is like. I don't know what your father was like in your life. But here's what I'm learning, what I've learned out of this story that we've just read. The legacy of your father does not have to be your legacy. You see, Amon, he chose to let the legacy of his father, Manasseh, become his legacy. But Josiah decided, that will not be my legacy. Even though I was not raised to know God, this will not be my legacy. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But he had no pattern. He never had a daddy that took him to Sunday school. You understand this imagery here. See, your earthly father, and really we could extend this to your earthly parents, but your earthly father, your parents, do not determine your future. Now get that settled in you right now. Your earthly father does not determine your future. You know, you've heard things, well, just a chip off the old block. Doesn't have to be. Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Doesn't have to be. Why can't it be an orange? I mean, why can't it be a strawberry or something? You understand what I'm getting at? It doesn't have to be the same. Your earthly father, he does not determine your future. Your earthly parents do not determine your future. Their failures are not yours. Their addictions are not yours. Their sins are not yours. Their lousy marriage and divorce are not the forerunner of your marriage. And I've heard that before. Well, divorce runs in our family. Well, why don't you be a Josiah and put an end to it? Well, you know, addictions run in our family. Why don't you be a Josiah and put an end to it? It doesn't have to be you. You know, you have no justification for claiming their physical afflictions as your heritage and destiny. Well, you know, cancer just runs in our family. Are you claiming cancer? Come on. Well, mental illness, it just runs in our family. Oh, okay. Well, if that's what you want, if you want to be wacko, be wacko. That's up to you. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be what daddy was. You don't have to be what mommy was. You don't have to be what your parents were. Now, granted, if you had godly parents, we're talking a different story here. But you understand what I'm getting at. Just because you grew up in a lukewarm spiritual environment, or even a godless, churchless, Bible-less environment, it does not mean your life is doomed to spiritual failure. Stop looking at the errors and the failures of your parents and thinking that's you. You ever heard people say things like, "Why, my goodness, why, you, son, you look just like your daddy. Why, you're the spitting image of your daddy." Maybe on the outside, but I'm not going to follow the path of Amon or Manasseh. I'm not going to do that. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And listen to this. "And all things are of God." Hear that? Are you born again? Yes. Then guess what? Sir, ma'am, you're of God. Oh, I know we still have earthly relatives, but you understand you're a new creature. You are now of God. And all of the junk that you saw in your daddy, okay, you know what? That's not your junk. And you can throw mama in there too, if that's the way. Well, you know, I grew up in a home where we didn't have, you know, a fatherless family. Are you born again? Yeah. Guess what? It's not like that now. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:24, "And that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." Okay, that's who you are right now, righteous and true holy. Your mama, your daddy, they may have been in society, they may have been called total failures, total flops, total worthless, total. But that's not you. And you don't have to live that way. Stop looking at what mama and daddy did to you and thinking, well, you know, life plain old stinks. No, life doesn't stink, because if you're born again, you've got a life that doesn't stink. It smells like the rose of Sharon. Amen. That's who you are. For years, I used to buy into this thing of, you know, well, you know, grandma did it, grandpa did it, and mama did it, daddy did it, whatever, you know, and I would think, okay, that's how people are. Guess what? Hey, let me tell you something. I was adopted as a baby. I have no clue. In other words, I don't have a legacy to say I'm like him or I'm like her. I don't know. You know what? I was raised in a godly home. But even at that, I still had choices to make, just like you do. Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, the family of God." That's who you are. You're the family of God. All right? You may still have earthly relatives, but when it comes to eternity, let me tell you something. Right now, you've got a new daddy. You got a new daddy. His name is God. Jehovah. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You're a child of God. Stop blaming mom or dad for all the things that they did wrong to you. Stop it. Just stop it. Did they fail you? Okay, they failed you. Did they do you wrong? They did you wrong, all right? But do you not know who you are in Christ? You don't have to be an Amon to follow after Manasseh. You can be a Josiah and follow after God. See, it's up to you. It's totally up to you. You can blame your mom and dad for being jerks and then say, well, I was just raised wrong. I would just, okay, well, who are you now? Who are you now? Are you born again? Yes. You're a child of God. You don't have to live by the failures and the foolishness of your earthly father. Listen to this. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are going to buy into this thing of you using what mama, what daddy did as a crutch for your life. You know what? I don't buy into that. I'm sorry, I don't. I flat out don't. Because see, if you don't want a life full of hang-ups, a life full of addictions, a life full of you know, messed up psychology, a life, if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. You don't have to have it. You say, well, but this happened. Who did it to you? Well, it's somebody earthly, right? Okay, you know what? If you want it to change, it'll change. If you want to be what you can be in a relationship with Almighty God, you can. See, you can be a Josiah in your family and leave a Josiah legacy for your children, your grandchildren, and generations beyond. They'll still talk about you. Or you can leave behind a legacy of lukewarm spirituality. See, it all depends on how you see God, your decision to pursue God, and how you respond to God's Word. So the question is, which legacy will you choose? There's some of you in this room right now, you need to think hard about this. Because you've been blaming stuff from your past for how your life is. And you need to understand, I don't accept that. Now, it happened, but I don't accept it. That's not an excuse. It doesn't work. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. You have the mind of Christ. You have God's life and nature, righteousness and true holiness dwelling on the inside of you. You're not. You're not what you've been telling yourself you are. You need to quit blaming the events of your past, the actions of your earthly father or mother, for what's going on in your life. And you need to understand, look, if Josiah could do what he did in Scripture, having the horrible legacy. Hey, there's not one of you in here, not one person in here, not one person listening or watching. None of you have a family legacy like Josiah. None of you. I don't care what you've encountered. None of us have that kind of a legacy. And if Josiah could pull himself out of that, not even born again, let alone not even filled with the Holy Ghost, if he could bring about that kind of a change in his life and impact all those people around him, then bless God, so can you. But it's up to you if you want it. Totally up to you. And so then the question again is, what legacy will you choose? You say, well, I'm just too old. No, you're not too old. You're not too old at all for this. It goes back to, what will you choose? How do you see God? Will you choose to pursue Him? And will you apply His Word to your life? Because I'm telling you what, once you become born again, you have a father that no earthly father can match. I thank God that I was raised in a godly home. I thank God that my mom and dad, they took us to church every time the doors opened. I thank God for all the times they didn't buy into my attempts to pretend I was sick so I wouldn't have to go to church. But you know what? In spite of all the good they did, I have a gooder father. Praise the Lord. Which legacy will you choose?